We are fortunate and blessed to have Brian Myers as our senior pastor. And you guys know he comes down usually once a month, and he loves this campus. He loves being here with you. And I believe Brian is now in his 18th year here at Academy Christian Church. It's hard to believe. And as your campus pastor, I'm blessed to work and serve alongside with Brian. And so it's an honor to do that. And I appreciate Central Christian Church, as I said, the partnership that we've had in a unique way to continue on this legacy that Academy Christian Church started 50 years ago. So we're blessed to be into that. Well, we've been jumping into a new series last week. I want to continue on as we look at what it looks like to develop healthy relationships. Last week, we talked about the importance of regular attendance and being in God's Word. And if you hadn't, I noticed Linda was handing out these 52-week reading plans. And so you can read through the Bible in 52 weeks. That's a year. And so if you want to read through the whole Bible, I encourage you to do that. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but we order these, our daily breads. These are great devotionals we just have on the welcome counter as you walk out the doors. And so this is December, January, and February, and then we'll have the new edition. So it's a great way to get God's Word and then just the key thought for the day as well. And so just a kind of way to hide God's Word in your heart, the value of doing that we kind of talked about. Well, we also recognize, though, the habit of nurturing relationships is important. And that's one of our key things that Jesus taught us, the value of nurturing relationships. And here's the cool thing. Jesus didn't preach about it, but he lived it. Think about that as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially the Gospel of Mark, where he commissions or calls the 12 apostles into having this deep relationship with them so that they can go out and preach the message of the good news as well. And so he's kind of training them up. And Jesus didn't just select them, but he mentored them as well, which is a cool thing. And you notice that when Jesus kind of, not only the 12, but when you look deeper into his life, that he kind of had an inner circle of people, that three that he kind of kept really close by. And so when you're reading through the Gospels, you kind of discover that at different points in his ministry, like the Transfiguration on the mountain, you notice who he took with him. He took Peter, James, and John. The three amigos went up to the mountain with Jesus, I call that, you know. But it doesn't stop there. There's also, it talks about Jairus' daughter, the healing of that. Guess who are the only three that show up? Peter, James, and John as well. And then when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes the 12, but when he goes deeper into the garden, guess who he wants right by his side? Peter, James, and John says, hey, I just want you guys a stone throws away. I'm going to be praying. I need you here with me praying as well. Recognizing that he needed those close relationships. And what's cool about that is it didn't stop there. Even the early church recognized the value of relationships. And so in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the fellowship of believers. And what does it look like when you nurture relationships? This is what it looks like. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, it says. All the believers were together and had everything in common, it says, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had a need. What if that continued in through our communities? Talk about how relationships could be nurtured through that. And then it goes on to say, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, it says, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And guess what? We're going to do that in a little bit. We want to continue the New Testament tradition of eating. That's a spiritual gift, guys. Did you know your pastor has that gift? I just want you to know that, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. That did not cost you anything extra today for that, okay? And then it goes on to say, and praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And here's the cool thing. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. That's what it looks like to nurture relationships. And so there's a value into having regular fellowship. It's really key to having healthy habits. Regular fellowship is key to having healthy habits. So there are three benefits I want to kind of talk about here, just a moment here. in the life of a believer. And here's one of them. Number one is, a key benefit is it strengthens us. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You see, we need other Christians, we need other believers in our life to enhance our walk. You notice how you can go so much further if you have someone beside you than going alone? And a lot of times we forget that. That's why Sunday mornings, Tim talked about, that's so important why we gather together as believers together, not just individuals. We need each other. And the people that come into these rooms have different gifts and talents. We're blessed by the musicians that come in. We're blessed by great teachers that in our ABFs. We're blessed by people that sing, that's right. And lots of other things we're blessed by their gifts. It really edifies the body. It strengthens all of us today. And number two is we need close relationships to encourage us, not just to strengthen us, but encourage us. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, encourage one another and build each other up. How many of you came down in here this morning feeling a little down? But how are you feeling right now after going through the praise service and hearing some testimonies already? Is your spirit lifted up? Man, I'm pumped to be here. I hope you are too as well. There's just something about being in a relationship with others that not only strengthens us, but encourages us as well. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes when he says, two are better than one. Why? Because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's why we need each other. And maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm actually doing pretty good today. And I was like, that's great. Then you help encourage someone else today. And you that are down today, find someone that's in a great spirit to help lift you up today. And I guarantee you'll find that. I don't know if I've ever seen Marilyn down. You stand by the door. If you're down, just go by that front door when you come in this morning. Wow, she'll pick you up. So thank you for that gift of encouragement. But what happens when a church nurtures 50 years of relationships? Let's watch this video.
My name's Sean McClung, and this is my wife, Dawn. We've been here 38 years, since 1984.
Carol Roberts.
Alan Roberts, and we've been associated or members at BCC since 1986.
My name is Debbie Holt, and we've been here since 1988.
Well, my name is Dave Wright, and this is my wife, Elaine. We've been at Academy Christian Church for 39 years now.
My name is Brittany Teal, and I have been associated with ACC my entire life.
I'm Carol Norris. I've been here at Academy Christian since 1984.
Richard Stabaugh. My wife's name is Dorothy Stabaugh.
Well, I'm Suzanne Clift, and I've been around in one way or another with Academy Christian since the early 70s.
One of my first memories of Academy is that after we had visited, there came a knock on the door and two gentlemen standing at the door, Dave Wright and Dick Crabtree, coming to welcome us to the area and to the church.
Hey, you need to go to Academy Christian Church because there is this young, very well-renowned minister who just became a senior minister at Academy, and that was Dick Crabtree.
Probably Vacation Bible School. We used to build a whole little western town out on the open fields area, and then we would dress up in cowboy boots and western hats and do this whole big Western Vacation Bible School. It was called Agape Gulch. And we would, for our memory verses, we would get little pyrite pieces and keep them in the bags, and then we could go shop at the little store.
We were so young when we came, and there were old people here. And it's always been a multi-generational church. And so the joy and pain of watching older people be our examples, but then move on to heaven, and the sudden realization that we are now those old people and that we get to impact the lives of the next generation.
The older people had a band with unique instruments that they had made that they would play at our events that we would have when we'd have our Thanksgiving dinners and all.
Also, how friendly our little bitty church was. It was about 60 people, and everybody knew everybody, and it was just such a warm, welcoming, family-feeling church.
It's an extra family on top of my family. It's support and friendship and depth and kindness. And I mean, I know that if I ever needed something, there are 100 people or more that I could go knock on their door in the middle of the night and they would love me.
The church people, as Alan mentioned, have always been there for us for whatever need we might have.
From the time we walked in the door in 1986, we just didn't take me. I mean, that was that. I felt, well, this is where we're, you know, gonna have our church home.
Academy Christian Church has really blessed a lot of people, me included, but we've always had a heart for the people inside the congregation as well as outside the congregation.
Since the time we came, has been known as a friendly church and a generous church, and I hope to see that continue. And one of the things has been missions. I've been involved with missions here for over 30 years, and it keeps the congregation from being self-important, and it helps us keep our focus on what it is that Jesus wants us to do.
You know, I want to see the church grow. But I also want it to have an outreach that's going to affect people locally as well as nationally and internationally, to be able to just spread the word.
I think that as a young Christian, not necessarily a new one when we came here, but over the breadth of time we've been here, to see the church act like the church. And, you know, when somebody needs to be upheld, when someone needs to be prayed for, when someone needs to just have their family come alongside them, Academy has been that.
And one of the things that's hard when churches get bigger is that connection piece, and is it gonna lose that depth and that feeling that it has? And one of the reasons I'm still here is because it hasn't. Because the people here are just still so genuine and so real. And they're Christians the way Christians are supposed to be.
Hope and pray that the church continues to grow, and you're doing great things here, Brian, I tell you.
I pray that the church will continue to reach out to needy people, as Larry said, locally as well as internationally, and continue to help as many people, especially children, as possible.
Don't know that I would have thought of it, but I just think it's great that we have the focus on the children that we have, because there's just such a longing and such a need for children to be steered in the right direction, and there's so little of that steerage in the world today, I think. So I'm really excited that we are having that emphasis on the children so that we can help that next generation to come along and be what they need to be in the Lord's kingdom.
Next 50 years, I'm 83. I would like to see it grow in attendance and expand even more.
I would hope that the church would continue to teach and help people to grow deeper in love with Jesus and deeper in their knowledge and faith of the scriptures.
My hope for Academy Christian Church is that it would always stay true to the Word of God and always be faithful in that, leading people to Christ. And I think if we can do that, we'll be doing well.
Amen. Isn't that great? It's incredible what 50 years of nurturing relationships can do and can look like. And excited to see what the next 50 years looks like, but I'm excited to see just what the next year looks like here for our Westside campus and what we've able to accomplish in 3 years in the midst of a pandemic where most churches had to close their doors permanently. God has blessed and provided us with the means and opportunities to continue to minister here on the Westside. And I think that's lots of things to be happy and excited and celebrate God's goodness and His faithfulness. The impact of nurturing relationship. There's one other thing I want to mention, though, that's important reason I think benefits of this fellowship that we have together on a regular basis, and that's accountability. Sometimes we don't like to talk about accountability, but it's so important in our relationships and nurturing those. James 5:16 reminds us, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You understand every day that we're confronted with temptations from the world, and even our strongest Christian are vulnerable to falling. And we've seen that throughout the news about different ones that you would think would never fall. And that's why we need strong accountability. Growing up, I lived in a small community. I'm kind of almost embarrassed to share some stories about this. But we were small enough, when I say small enough, 750, I grew up in a town, a farming community, but my dad could just go down on the weekends especially, just go down to the local gas station. Believe it or not, we had two of them, but he was really good friends with the owner of the one, would go down there and he knew everything that his boys did over the weekend. Talk about accountability. So you're like, okay, I better make some wise choices here. Or I'll hear about it come Saturday night when he comes. I was like, ooh. I heard a story, though, of a young man that was driving through Siligo, Kentucky, population of about 300. And there was a huge sign outside the grocery store that read, Matthew Young, your last three checks have bounced. Come see me. That's accountability right there. In small towns, you can get by with that. That works. It usually works really well. But as we grow, and especially when we're in a bigger town like this, especially in Colorado City, when you're traveling through cities, you become anonymous. People just don't know really who you are. And so that's why it becomes a greater need for those in-depth relationships for others to hold us accountable. And that's why I love what Hebrews 3:13 says when it says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, it says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because it's ugly head sin kinds to keep creeping up in us. And we need to be aware of that. And that's why it's the beauty of fellowship and the church, regular fellowship, is so key in fostering those relationships. Another thing that Jesus was in the regular habit of doing, and that was the habit of solitude and prayer. One of the things that we never want to overlook. Have you ever noticed how often in Scripture Jesus, and I appreciate Mark Crosifer's communion meditation last week. He was almost like preaching part of my message. I'm like, wait a second, Mark's ahead of me on this. This is kind of good. But he just talked the value of silence and solitude. And how you talked about white noise, how it's filling your heads with it. It's not always healthy, talked about. But in Matthew 14:23, it talked about after he dismissed them, guess what? Jesus went on the mountainside, what? By himself to pray, he talked about. When evening came, he got alone. And even in Luke 5:16 it says, but Jesus often withdrew, what? To lonely places to pray. And even Matthew 26, you would think when Jesus is stressed out and getting ready to recognize, hey, I'm going to the cross, he prays to his Heavenly Father and said, Lord, take this cup from me, if it be your will. I can't handle this anymore. And he prayed. Even Jesus' dying moments, his last thing on the cross, as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've been doing. You can go through Jesus' life at any point in the Gospels. You see him praying before a meal. He's praying in front of crowds of people. He's praying alone. He's praying when he's picking his disciples. He's praying when he's heading in the garden. He's praying even in his dying breath. He's praying. You see, Jesus lived a life of prayer. If there's one thing we need to know about Jesus, that he lived a life of prayer. There was a rabbi who was very impressed with this single mother who was able to have her single mother able to do prayers every night with her six-year-old son. And the rabbi had actually asked the boy, he's like, wow, I am so impressed with your mom. How does she do it? Or what does she pray? And the little boy said, that's easy. She says, God, thank he's in bed already. There's a habit of developing a prayer life that is key. And there was a famous picture of George Washington on his knees at Valley Forge, praying for the Lord to intervene and protect his feeble army that was threatened with the cold and lack of provisions. Even we can read about Abraham Lincoln is often quoted saying, I've been driven to my knees many a times by being overwhelmed with the conviction of no place to go but to God. You can see that these great leaders were convicted of prayer, just like Jesus was convicted of prayer. So what can we learn from a life of prayer? What can we learn from it? Well, here's one I think we can learn. Number one is this: prayer humbles us. It really reminds us that God is in charge and I'm not. That's a great reminder. We all need to be reminded of that. Prayer really develops this idea of submission in us. It's not so much about asking God to do our bidding for us, but it's more about seeking and finding God's will for our lives. And so how do we know God's will? I talked about it last week. Reading God's word and praying. Those are two key things. If we read God's word on a regular basis, we would understand his will for our lives. Number two is this: prayer opens, I believe, the gate to blessings of God. Prayer opens blessings that we would never, ever imagine before. Someone suggests that prayers can boil down to two things. Simply, thank you and give me. That's really kind of, you boil down, that's the Lord's Prayer right there when you read through it. Really, Jesus is inviting us and asking us for his help. That's why Matthew 7 reminds us when he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and knock, and the doors will be opened to you. James even says, James 4:2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Why? Because of your quarreling, fighting. And then he goes on to say, but you do not have because you have not asked. It boils down to this asking. And that's what prayer does. It opens up blessings because we're asking God. Another thing we have to be reminded of, number three, is this: that prayer starts by having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God. And that's why 1 John reminds us, chapter 3, verse 22, when he says, dear friends, if your hearts do not condemn us, he says, we can have confidence before God and receive from him anything he asks, it says. And then he goes on to say, how can we ask? Because we keep his commands. And so what are his commands? He makes it very easy and simple. Well, not easy, but he clarifies it real easy. He says, it's simply this: believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You believe in my son Jesus? And here's the second part. You love one another as he's commanded us. That's the two greatest commandments Jesus gave us. Love God, love people. That's what it looks like to have a right relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with others? You want your prayers answered? You got to have a right relationship with God. And then lastly, prayer must be done according to God's will. And here's the challenge, because a lot of us in this room, including myself, we want a genie in the bottle. Rub the genie, God give us anything we ask. That's not how God works. God wants what's best for us and what's done according to His will, His time and His way. And that can be so hard when we see God answering certain prayers when He doesn't answer other prayers. Why is it, God? But it's about His will. And this is the confidence that 1 John 5 reminds us that we have when we approach God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He says, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Those are key things. A book that Pastor Brian has been challenging our pastoral staff with, it's entitled Going Higher with God in Prayer by A.W. Tozer. Highly recommend that book. Write that down as a reading for you. That'd be your homework for the next month or so. But in these words, this paragraph here really shook my world. It says, if you cannot and will not pray, God will not accept your service. If you cannot and will not pray, God will not accept your singing, he says. If you cannot and will not pray, God will not accept you entertaining people. God will not accept your money if you cannot and will not pray. If you pray, it says this, it is the prayer that gives power. And all these other things, he says, are good things if they're set up by them, by what? By praying. But if we try to do them without praying, he says, we have only wood, hay, stubble in the day of Jesus Christ. We have things that are worthless before us if we don't set anything up in prayer. That's why prayer is so important. If we want to accomplish great things, it has to be done through prayer. And I cannot express this more, but with the daily stress of work and relationships and home life, and even the culture that we're experiencing now, and the downward spiral that some of us maybe are in or amongst ourselves, it is spiritual suicide not to develop a habit of prayer. That's why our prayer lives are so important. And Jesus lived a life of prayer. Everyone who wants to develop healthy habits like Jesus should develop a healthy habit of prayer and regular solitude, just pulling away from things and getting our minds clear. And the last thing I want to talk about is developing this healthy habit of rest. It's really your pastor speaking to himself about this area. But you understand Jesus had a regular custom of rest. And it was really under the Old Testament law that Jesus would follow. You see in Exodus 20, verse 8, it reminds us, remember the Sabbath day, it says, and keep it holy. By how? It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, he says, you'll keep it holy, and there will be no work done. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Of God, of all people who doesn't need rest, he rested from his own work. What a great example for us to follow. And what's crazy about this is Jesus is often criticized for not observing the Sabbath, because you notice during different times in the text that he would heal people on the Sabbath. And Jesus always valued relationships above others. And sometimes we can become so legalistic that we miss out on key principles. And that's why I don't want to miss out on the key principle. Even though we're not obligated to obey the Sabbath the way the Old Testament required the Jews, because Colossians 2:14 reminds us that when Jesus died on the cross, he canceled the written code. Its regulations were gone. And he goes on to say in Colossians 2:16 when he says this, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or even the Sabbath day. But there is the principle that we want to follow, the custom that Jesus followed. And if we want to be like Jesus, we want to follow those principles that are so key in having healthy relationships. And so many Christians, including myself, we want to cram in as much as we can in the week, thinking the more is better. And Jesus reminds us that less is better. Think about this for a moment. When Jesus would get away, when he would honor the Sabbath by resting, he accomplished more in 3.5 years than most of us would ever accomplish in a lifetime. It's because he had his priorities straight. And I know a lot of times Satan puts in our head that we need to do one more thing. If that doesn't get done, then it's going to affect someone else. I worked under a great mentor, John Green, who's since been on to go with, to be with the Lord. But early on in ministry, and it's been a challenge, he reminded me, Kevin, you need to go home. Ministry will always be there. Work will always be there. But your family may not always be there. And those are hard words, but so important to take. Ministry will always be there. You can come back to that. Work will come back. It's not going anywhere. I've never heard anyone on their dying bed saying, I wished I'd went in the office more. I wish I'd spent more time away from the home. I've never heard anyone say that at all. That's why rest and getting away is so important and valued. You see, Donald S. Whitney, who wrote the book on spiritual disciplines, he talks about these spiritual habits that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks are God-given means by which we are to bring ourselves before the Lord. And we're supposed to enjoy them, a growing relationship with him that changes us. It's all about changing us for the purpose of what? For godliness. So that what? So it makes us more like Jesus. That's why we do these spiritual habits, these disciplines that we've been talking about. I like what John Ortberg says about spiritual disciplines. He says it has to be something that helps us love God and love people more. Because if they don't help you do that, and that's why I said last week that don't make this to be a checklist or a to-do list. Because if it becomes just a ritual, or if it just becomes a routine, and it doesn't accomplish to help us love God and love people more, then they're pointless. And in some sense, they can also become sinful in their habits if we're not careful. That's why I say I want you to be careful about this. But yet they're so important to draw us closer into a relationship with him. There was a father that wanted to impress his visiting relatives that happened to be coming into town. And this father had a 2-year-old son saying, hey, I want you guys to see how much my son trusts me. So he put the boy up on this long table, on their dining room table, and he had the boy run to the other end where the father was and jump into his arms and show him how much he trusted him. So he did that for like several times. And the boy would jump in and he'd squeal as he would jump into the father's arms. And it was fun to see that. And then the father, after several times of doing things, went over to the light switch and turned it off. So everything was in complete dark. Dads, don't do this when mom's in the room. That probably won't work very well. I'm guessing they were in the kitchen getting things ready. Not sure about that. But it would be fun, though. So I don't know why I didn't think about that with my boys. We did other crazy things. That's for another day. But anyway, he put the boy up on the end of the table again with the lights out. And as it's all dark, you can hear the pitter-patter of the feet running across the table. And you hear this squeal as he's leaping into his father's arm. And the father catches him in the dark. And it's a great reminder that these habits that we've been doing over the last 2 weeks that we've been talking about is when we attend worship regularly, when we study God's word, when we're in prayer, and we nurture these relationships and we find rest, that in those quiet times, that those are helping us become more like Christ. But here's the important thing. It also helps us to train to trust our Heavenly Father. So when those dark days of our souls come into us, that we can just naturally trust God because we've been doing these habits over and over again. They're just natural for us. And we can leap into our Father's arms because we know that He's got us and that He loves us unconditionally. And that's what I want you to experience from doing these regular habits, these spiritual disciplines, that you would love God, you would love people more, and that you would draw closer into Jesus' arms and be able to hear His voice more clearly saying, I love you. I love you. And He's not going to love you any more or any less from doing these, but I believe you will hear His voice more clearly. Let's pray. God, we thank you for an opportunity to celebrate your goodness, but an opportunity to continue on loving your people and loving you more. God, I'm excited for the next 50 years. Thank you so much for the ones that have gone before us. And God, I want us all in this room to have healthy relationships so that we can finish strong as well. God, that your name would be glorified in the communities that we minister, in our homes, that they would experience the same kind of love that you want to share with everyone around us, God. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.